Ephesians 2 says this, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love. Just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And that was what happened that we remembered on Friday, isn't it? Where Christ gave himself up for us as this fragrant offering. He became in our place that sacrifice to God. And Paul, when he's talking to the church, he goes on to describe what this means, what this looks like, to stay away from darkness and the necessity of bringing what's in the dark out into the light. And in 13, he says this, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible. And everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, wake up, sleeper. Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Wake up, sleeper. Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Today we are going to talk about what it means to be fully alive. And see, what Paul is talking about here is not specifically to those who are not yet in the church. He's talking to the people in the church. Now, we understand that before we come to Jesus, we are spiritually dead. We are spiritually asleep. And so if you're here and you're exploring, you're wondering what this Jesus, who he's about, this is a beautiful day to be here. Because we're going to talk about how to become alive. And Paul's referring to that. But more specifically, he's talking to those of us in the church who have fallen asleep. And by fallen asleep, he means we've become accustomed to our ways. We've become accustomed to our way of doing things. And we put our way over God's way. It means that in our life, we actually feel more dead than alive. It means that we're functioning, but just at a very basic level. What are the functions that you do when you sleep? You breathe. Sometimes you dream a bit. Hopefully all the muscles in this area of your system are working so that you wake up dry. Other than that, what are you doing when you sleep? Thank you for the, it's a bit of a reach there. Not much. And Paul is saying, church, wake up. This is a beautiful invitation. I'm going to read the resurrection account. And as I read this, I'm going to go through it slowly. And what I want you to do, I want you to open yourselves to hearing from God's Spirit. And Holy Spirit, what we want to ask you to do is to bring conviction into our hearts of places where we have fallen asleep. Do you want that? Amen. That's 10, now 11. Listen, there's no pressure. We don't do pressure at Crossroads. We do invitation because that's the way that God does it. But we need to respond to the invitation. So let me ask you, do you want to wake up? Do you want that conviction from the Holy Spirit? Okay. Beautiful. 25, and it's not going to be too late. All right? Wake up, sleepers. Let us rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on us. And so, Father, as we read this, from Matthew 28, we invite your movement. Holy Spirit, we invite you to draw attention to areas that you want to move in and either adjust or alter or eradicate. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. And there was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." And so the woman hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. And Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." And so I want us to pause for a moment. Jesus went to the cross, became this fragrant offering, this right offering, the only right offering to ever be offered on our behalf. He became this sacrifice to our God. And then his body slept. But it didn't stay asleep. He rose. And so wherever you are in your hearts right now, and I just prayerfully right now, and we love the noise of these kids. Don't, parents, if you've got kids in here, they're beautiful. This is our life. We have these distractions and they're a gift. But I want you to pay attention to where God is speaking into your life. What part of you is asleep? What part of you needs resurrecting? And so we're going to make some space right now, just a few moments, and just listen to the Holy Spirit. Let him speak, let him show, let him give pictures, and just hold it. And so, Lord, as you bring these areas to mind, let us offer them before you. See, on our own, we can't make fragrant sacrifices, but Jesus already did that for us. And so we can come before you, and by the work of Jesus, we can enter in, we can be made new, we can be restored, we can come alive. Amen. Amen. See, this idea of moving from sleep to awake is a familiar one for myself personally and in our house. And the reason for this is I have three teenage sons. And so I've learned and they've helped me to remember my journey from being asleep to being awake. Now, I'm not going to name anyone in specific. This could be any of them. It could be me as well. And there's a chance if you have a teenager or are a teenager, this might be familiar to you, right? When my teenagers, when I would, it would be time for me to go to sleep, I would stay up as late as I possibly could because I thought that I didn't want to sleep. I wasn't actually tired, and I would struggle and fight and stay up as late as I could, and then I would finally go to sleep. And when sleep landed on me as a teenager, when sleep lands in our house on the teenagers, it is hard to wake up in the morning, isn't it? Boy, I remember my mom and I remember myself, possibly even as recently as this last week, going up and saying, hey, it's time to get up. Let's go. Hey, it's time to get up. And then I go downstairs, make the coffee, take the dog out, putter around, go and check on my wife and our two beautiful little twins that we have in our house now. Man, those little babies are cute. And then I go back upstairs to check and see if the teenager had woken up, and right where I left him before. Or her, or myself. Oh, I'm not saying it's anybody specifically, okay? So I go, hey, it's time to wake up. Your ride's going to be here soon. You got get ready. You got to get ready to go. I go downstairs. I do a few more things. And finally, a parent, maybe my mom did it to me, will go and will say, okay, I'm not leaving here until I see your feet on the ground. Now, sometimes if it's a really sleep-filled night, sometimes those feet will be on the ground and the body will fall back and I'll come back up for a fourth or a fifth, whatever time it is. I might be exaggerating at some point here. Allow me to embellish a little. And you're still asleep. See, Paul is saying, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. There's a call for us, church, to wake up and not just to put our feet on the ground, but to stand up and be filled with the life of God and to engage the day before us. And too often we settle for a subpar life. We settle for a standard. We settle for what the world says is okay in our lives. And I'm saying, and I believe God is calling all of us, myself included, to wake up. To rise from the dead so that Christ can shine on us. Now, there's a term that's been around for 100 to 150 years or so. It's called the higher life or the throne life. And so if I mention higher life or throne life, what I'm talking about is being fully alive in Jesus. John 10, verse 10, Jesus tells us exactly what he did when he came to work on this earth. And this is what he came to do. See, he points out that the thief, the enemy, comes only to steal, to kill, to destroy. I have come. I have come that they may have life. And say that last line with me, okay? On 3, 1, 2, 3. And have it to the full. Christ is risen. All right, let's say that line as though we want to have life. Do you want life to the full? All right, let's say it together. Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. And have it to the full. And what I want to suggest to you, church, is that there are four keys for us in order to access, in order to be fully alive. There are four things that we need to do, we need to engage in, we need to respond with. Remembering all the while that the only reason we have access to the full life is because of what Jesus did on the cross. But now that he's done that work, when we receive that gift, that grace from God, we then respond. And here's what they are. Repentance, forgiveness, faith, and worship. Now, I'm going to offer these, and we're going to move through them in that order. But the way that we move and live them is not necessarily linear, meaning that sometimes we need to engage more in faith. Sometimes we need to forgive. Sometimes we just need to stop and worship. Now, here's what John did. John the Baptist did when he first started ministry. Now, remember John the Baptist? He was this weird guy that dressed strange, that only ate like grasshoppers and honey. And he would stand on the edge of Jerusalem and he would call, he would say, "Hey, you guys are getting it wrong. You're not getting the heart of God's love for you." And John said this, Matthew 3, verse 8, and I'll let you read around it because he just goes after those Pharisees. But he's calling them to produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. I think we can understand what producing fruit means, right? Producing fruit is where good things are coming within our relationships, both our relationship with God and our relationship with others. People are actually being touched by God. Another way of saying touched by God would be blessed. That would be fruit, right? So we don't need to go into that and elaborate on that. Keeping with repentance is really important for us to understand. Because this idea of keeping with means that it is an ongoing journey. That it isn't on our part just a one time we repent and then we're good. It's an ongoing journey. Matthew 4, Jesus goes on and begins to preach. And it says, from that time on, what did Jesus keep doing? He kept preaching. Go ahead, anybody. Repent. He went on and preached again and again and again, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Now, repent is an important word, it's an essential word, and it's one that I don't think we understand fully. Because what it means is it's more than just turning your direction, which it does mean that. It's more than just a change of your heart. It's a changed mind. That's the actual translation. And so often we drop down into the, okay, it's going this way away from God and it's just this way. Well, what if you're still oriented towards God? Do you need to repent? Well, if you're living a perfect life, then you're good. But anybody here living a perfect life? Well, then you need to keep on repenting. What does that mean? You need to keep on changing your mind. What does that mean? You need to have a soft mind towards our Father. You need to have an attitude that you're open to Him saying, "Hey, you're so close in this area. Here's where you need to adjust." Or, "You're way off here, my beautiful son. Or my beautiful daughter, I've got so much for you. This is what you need to do. You need to change your mind." We need to say no to being know-it-alls. Do you know what I mean? We need to say no to being know-it-alls. You may have grown up in the church all your life, but you don't know it all. Do you know who does? God's Spirit inside you. Guess what you have access to? All. But you on your own do not know it all. I on my own do not know it all. Well, what do you make that practical? Okay, let me make it practical for you. When I was born, I knew that my mom and my dad loved me. Even as a baby, I knew that they loved me. How did I know that they loved me? When my mom would pick me up and she would bring me close to her and she would nurse me, I would know her love, wouldn't I? I would go from crying to not crying and being consoled. Do you get what I mean? Okay? skip ahead a few years. As a child, I knew that my mom and my dad loved me. My dad would play sports with me. He would teach me how to throw a baseball and hit a ball. My mom would, when I threw that ball and got hurt, would nurse me back to health. I knew that my mom and my dad loved me, didn't I? As a teenager, when I would make mistakes, even grave mistakes that were well outside of what I knew was best for me, well outside of what my mom and dad said I should do and shouldn't do, well outside of what I knew God was saying I should and shouldn't do, when my mom and dad brought me back in, when they brought me back and said, "Hey, we forgive you, we love you," I knew they loved me, didn't I? When I grew up and was called into ministry, and I preached my first sermon as a young pastor, and I walked out after preaching that, and my dad came to me and said, "You are my son, and with you I'm well pleased." I knew they loved me, didn't I? When I was a baby, did I know the love that I knew when I was a young man? Absolutely not. Our love and our journey and our knowledge is always moving with God. That is why you can read one piece of scripture one year, come back to it the next, and it's almost like it goes from black and white to color as God's Spirit changes your mind. And what we need to be open to, church, is to changing our mind. And not us changing it, but God changing our mind, speaking His very truth into our bones and into our flesh and into our spirit so that we wake up. Do you want to be awake? Oh, I want to be awake. Oh, I want it. I want it for myself. I want it for our church. Repentance. Changing one's mind is so key to us becoming fully alive. So key, church. So key. John 20, verse 19 says this: "On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.'" After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now, what we are going to find with so many scriptures is that they begin to overlap on these ideas of repentance and forgiveness and faith and worship. You can identify most of those throughout this, but I want to draw our attention to a few things here. The first is that as they believed, as they recognized it was Jesus, as they confessed it, spoke it with their mouth, and they believed it in their heart, they were able to receive the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit came and resided within them. Now, here's something that's crucial to us being fully alive. It's that we understand that we are made in God's image. In Genesis, it tells us in God's image, "Let us make humankind in our image." That's a reference to the Trinity. That's a reference to human beings being different than any other creation. It's only us who are capable and ready when we make that confession and have that belief to receive and carry God's Spirit within us. And that's that first step for us becoming fully alive. The next thing I want to draw our attention to is the significance of Jesus saying, if you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Now let's clarify something. Jesus is not giving us the power of God there. What he's doing is pointing it out that you now as the church, you carry in my image this capacity to forgive and to remind people in the world that when they are right with me, they are forgiven. Remember, Jesus' disciples came and said, hey, it's good for us to forgive a few times, but how many times should we really forgive? And Jesus says, you guys you're just not getting it. You need to forgive and forgive and forgive. And you need to forgive and forgive. I could do this until tomorrow and you'd still need to forgive more. Right? Forgiveness is so key. It is so essential to our lives. That if there's any area in your life that you are struggling with forgiveness, it is limiting your access to being fully alive. I can say that with boldness and with confidence and without any doubt, church. If you want to become fully alive, and when I say you need to forgive somebody and somebody's mind flashes to your head, well, I can't forgive them. You need God's help to release them. You need to release them so that they can be blessed, but you need to release them so that you can be free. You need to release them so you can be blessed, but you need to release them so you can be free. Anytime you hold on to forgiveness, it is an access point for the enemy to wreak havoc in your life. Not just your soul, in your life. Forgiveness is so key to entering in to the full life. Mark 11, and this is the message version I'm going to read. Jesus was matter of fact, embrace this God life. Really embrace it, and nothing will be too much for you. This mountain, for instance, just say, go jump into the lake. No shuffling or shilly-shallying, and it's as good as done. That's why I urge you to pray for absolutely everything ranging from small to large. Include everything as you embrace this God life. And what Eugene Peterson is doing as he's translating, is he's saying, this is the full life. This is the throne life. This is the high life. Include everything as you embrace this God life, and you'll get God's everything. And when you assume the posture of prayer, remember that it's not all asking. If you have anything against someone, forgive. Only then will your heavenly Father be inclined to also wipe your slate clean of sins. See, our forgiveness in our interaction with others impacts our interaction with God. It impacts our accessing the full life. This last week, I was with someone that I know fairly well. It was on Thursday. And I was talking with this person, and they were deeply upset. And they were upset because they had had an interaction with someone that had stirred them. And I said, well, okay, let's just pause. There was enough trust with this person that I could go right to it. And I said, hey, I know that you're hurt right now, But the first way out of this is you've got to forgive them. So let's pray. Who is it that you're hurt with? And I knew this person fairly well, so I began to name names. I said, well, is it this person? Is it this person? Is it this person? And they went, no, no, no. And I exhausted all the names that I could think of because they had shared their story with me. And I'm sitting there praying, and there's this nudge. It's themselves. And so I said, is it yourself that you're angry with? And it was. See, it was easy for them to forgive the other people, but it was hard for them to forgive and release themselves. And so I prayed with them, and they prayed with me, and they forgave themselves and their actions. That was part of the whole thing. And there was this deep emotional release. Before it was an upset emotion, and now it was this embracing, released emotion. And it was rich. You have to release yourself in the midst of this, church. Jesus is talking about this faith that can speak and tell a mountain to be thrown into the sea, and it just happens. See, the full life is a life embodied with faith, and faith and awareness of who our God is, of how significant He is, and of how He looks at every single one of us and sees us as significant. You may have heard this phrase, so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. I want us to say, reject that phrase. I want us to say that phrase actually doesn't make sense. I tried to find where the phrase came from, this cliche. I couldn't figure it out. I want us to release and get rid of that phrase. A.B. Simpson was a guy who founded the Christian and Missionary Alliance. We've mentioned him a few times over the years. See, he was this guy that grew up in the Presbyterian Church and felt this deep stir on his heart to be welcoming these New York immigrants as they were coming from overseas and arriving. And they were starting to show up at his Presbyterian church. And in those days, the Presbyterians, you could actually donate a certain amount and you get your name tag and it would go right on a pew. Everybody know what a pew is? It's more than just a smell. It's an actual bench. Okay? You get your nameplate on a bench, and these people who are just arriving into the States would go. Now, it's interesting. Simpson was he was a Canadian. He's born up in Ontario, but he moved down to the States, and they would come in. There would be no seats. They'd start to sit in these seats, and the people whose name tags would come up and say, you can't be in my seat. And he went, there's something wrong with this. There's something that we're not accessing. I'm looking at my church and we seem dead. I'm paraphrasing. I don't have any quote for that. But that's essentially what he did. And he started to be drawn to the higher life, the throne life, to desire to become fully alive. And see, Simpson had this saying, and I found it a few weeks ago, and when I found it, I went, that's for us. And it was this idea. I don't have an exact quote for you, but let me share the idea. It was this idea that our feet need to be firmly on the ground where we are. Now, that goes in line with this thing that we sometimes do at the end of our service, our feet on the ground. It's how do we take what we've talked about and insert it into our life. But he said it's not just that. Your head, your mind, your heart needs to be in the heavens. So that it's actually the heavens that are guiding your feet. And see, too often we throw our feet out of the bed and we leave our body asleep And we expect that that's going to be enough to get us done. And what Simpson was saying was, hey, you've got to move, you've got to be the life, you've got to be the light, but you have to have your head in the heavens. Your will be done on earth as it is in. What did Jesus mean by that? See, Jesus did this thing where he achieved us accessing heaven. Not through us, only through him. See, Oswald Chambers put it this way. He said, faith of the Son of God is not elementary. As in, it's not for beginners, it's not for kids, faith in Jesus, but rather the faith which is in the Son of God, the very faith which governed Jesus Christ. That is the faith that we can access. See, we are called to live with the faith that Jesus had. Remember, Jesus came down, entered this earth, and he set his divinity aside. He didn't stop being the Son of God, but he set his access to all that aside and functioned the way that you and I function. And he was empowered and filled with the Holy Spirit the way that you and I can be empowered and filled with the Holy Spirit. And what did he do? He would walk in and he would identify if somebody was struggling with the enemy. And he would set that person free. And he would walk in and he would see somebody who was sick. And he would say, be healed. The faith that Jesus had and ministered with, the faith that Jesus accessed, which was faith in God as a loving Father, is the same faith that we have. Now, the idea is not that we make faith itself a God. Can I be clear on that? It's not that faith is a magic formula. No, no. It's that our believing in God the Father and his deep love for us and our understanding that his will is that not one person will perish, and understanding that he is a good dad who wants to give us good things is essential. See, something happened around 300 AD with the Christian faith. And see, it had grown and it had grown and it had grown. And there was this beauty that was coming because it was coming out of struggle. And for you to say, I believe in Jesus, meant that you might be grabbed, put in chains, thrown into a stadium and fed to lions before the masses. Your faith was real. Those Christians were fully alive. Would you agree? What happened was all of a sudden, faith became adopted and accepted by the culture. And there was a beauty in that. See, God can take anything and he'll turn it to positive. There's a beauty in that, and that all of a sudden the truth of who God was spread. But it also made space for people to infiltrate who didn't actually truly believe. Another way of putting it is it made room for more Pharisees. Now, at that time, there were a number of theologians who started to say, hey, God actually uses suffering and God will inflict pain on you. And it's for good because God is above all things, which is completely counter to what Jesus taught. See, if Jesus thought all this sinning, all this pain, all this sickness is great, he would have left it. But what did he do every time somebody sick came to him? What did he do? And he told his disciples to go and do the same thing. And the way that they were to do that was by believing that God loved them, by believing that God was a good dad, by believing that God wanted the best for his kids. Is there sickness around? Absolutely. Why? We are in a battle. It's a real battle, church. It's a real fight. But guess what we're called to do? Fight. We are called to fight the enemy, not to fight each other. Right? There's a difference, isn't there? We're called to embrace and love each other. We're called to forgive each other, no matter what. We're called to fight the enemy. And the enemy is Satan. The enemy is evil. So we've talked about forgiveness. We've talked about faith. Let me read an example here that is in Ephesians. It says, "Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light." And down to 14, "Wake up, sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." There's another text that illustrates this idea of having our head and our hearts in the heavens and our feet on the ground, and it's Colossians 3, and it says this, "Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." When we receive Jesus, we have access to live with our minds and our hearts united with him in the heavens. Too often, church, we're choosing to unite our hearts with the world. And as we're united with the world, we go, "Why is my life so difficult? Why are these things happening? Why do I not understand?" Look at the choices that you're making. And down to verse 12 in Colossians 3, it says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." Remember, this is the same one that said hearts and minds set up. And it says, "Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you." Is forgiveness an option? I guess it is, because we're looking at free will. If you're choosing to live fully alive in Christ, is forgiveness an option? No. No, it's not an option. It's part of our rhythm. It's part of our moving. It's part of our stepping into the full life that God has called us to. I'm going to invite our worship team to come up here. And as they come up, I want to read one more scripture. It's from Ephesians 5. This is the "Wake up, O sleeper" text. It says, "Be careful how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Don't be foolish. Understand what the Lord's will is." And here's those verses that many of us have heard before. Don't get drunk on wine. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Well, what does that mean? Paul goes on to say this, okay? This is what it looks like. "Speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." God's will is that we would be in unity with each other, that we'd be forgiving one another, that we would be letting grievances go with one another. God's will is that we would be united and sending and living that love with the world around us. Tell you what, if somebody came to mind when we were saying, asking God to illuminate, where is the darkness? What's keeping you asleep? and it was some interaction or something that you couldn't forgive, Paul tells you what to do here. It says, speak to one another with psalms, with hymns and songs from the Spirit. Start by, the same may sound strange, and you can do it as part of your own prayer time, but start by singing a song of worship about God over that person, about the blessing and the truth and the power of God for that person. Let God soften your heart so you can move into that place and speak, I forgive. Jesus in Luke 4 said this, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus came, he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and listen to this, the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. Fastened. It's like the eyeball was the hook of the Velcro and Jesus was the loop of the Velcro. They were fastened on him. And maybe trying to look away and say to their neighbor, do you hear what he just said? And Jesus sits down and says, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Church, as we wake up in Jesus, this scripture is fulfilled. Our call into it is the same then as it is now. When Jesus says in Matthew 28, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. Jesus wasn't telling us to go and make Pharisees. Jesus was telling us to go and make people like him. We're called, we're gifted to do the same. Can I invite you to stand? Father, there is so much that you have given us, and tragically, we often choose to stay asleep. And so you know each and every single one of us here so intimately, and you know the wake-up call that we need. And for some of us, it's a soft nudge. For some of us, it's a drastic pulling of the sheets off and rolling them off the bed. And so, Lord, we invite you to wake us up. And if you agree with that, I just want you to say, I agree. And I'm just going to say it again, just in case you didn't take that opportunity to say, I agree. And so, Lord, we invite you, because only you can do it. We invite you to wake us up. And so we celebrate you, Lord. In obedience, we worship. We sing these songs of praise about you, about how great you are, the author of our lives. We sing these songs over one another. Thank you, Lord.